Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. That was Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I was reading from the New King James Version.
Drop a pebble in the water, and its ripples reach out far, and the sunbeams dancing on them may reflect them to a star. Give a smile to someone passing, thereby making his morning glad. It may greet you in the evening, when your own heart may be sad. Do a deed of simple kindness, though its end you may not see. It may reach like widening ripples down a long eternity. For a while now, I've been thinking of all the wonderful Christians who have passed away in the years since I have been attending in 2010, especially after the passing of our good brother Ray recently. So many of them, including Ray, have had a huge influence on my life and having a major impact on my Christianity. And I would like to talk to you this morning about some of them and the ways we can make a positive impact. An impact that will last for many generations and change people's lives, even when we have passed on from this life. But before I get into the lesson this morning, I'd like to thank all of you for coming out, especially those of you that are visiting. And I really appreciate this opportunity to step out of my comfort zone. And I would invite you, like Lindsay said in the prayer, to follow along in your Bible. I don't have any fancy thing on the screen or anything like that, so we got to go old school this morning. And just like Gary said, if you have any questions about anything that is said or done this morning, please don't hesitate to ask me or any of the members. The first individual I'd like to talk to you about this morning is Brother Elmer. Many of us here knew Elmer, but for those of you that didn't, he was a good man, sharp dresser. He had a great smile and laugh, and he had a few different quirks about him, which we all knew. One thing you didn't know, him and I were a lot alike. Most of the times when I greet him, Elmer, I would tell him, "Looking good this morning, Elmer." And his response would always be, "You know me, look like a million but ain't got a dime." Kind of like me, right? No? My wife's shaking her head. Another interesting story about Elmer was back when my daughter was about two or so, and the two of us went to talk to Elmer. I greeted Elmer, and then he reached down a little bit, reached out his hand. My daughter was 2 years old. She was shy as could be. I was so surprised she stuck out her hand, shook Elmer's hand. Elmer stayed right there, said, "You made a mistake." Didn't look him in the eye. And that was a sign of disrespect. And Elmer didn't like that, but it was a teaching tool for her. Something that she probably doesn't remember, but I certainly do. Now, one of the things that really stood out to me about Elmer is that he never complained about anything when I would talk to him. And I know that Dan recently, about a couple weeks ago, talked about this, but I promise that I'm going in a different direction. Now, Elmer would never complain, but you could tell, you know, he had some health issues, some problems in his life. But Elmer would always quote from the book of James. He would say, "I count it all joy." And at the end of our conversation, he would shake my hand and he would say, "Please pray for me, brother." So for the first way we can make an impact or have an influence is by counting it all joy. So if you would, please turn to James, the book of James. We'll look at that scripture here. James chapter 1. And we'll read verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God's purpose is to grow and strengthen us as we honor and glorify Him. So when we respond to trial God's way, it will produce patience so that we are able to endure and stand firm, free of anger and bitterness. And a similar parallel verse we find in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Really appreciate hearing all the pages turn. Romans 5, and we'll read verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So when we think of Bible characters that counted all joy when facing trials, I believe that one kind of stands out from the rest. We are probably thinking of the same person, and that would be Job. So if you would, please turn to the book of Job. We'll be starting in chapter 1, if I ever get there. Job 1. And we'll just kind of briefly go through the first couple chapters. According to the Bible, Job was a devout man who always prayed and worshiped God. God spoke highly of his servant Job and his faithfulness to him, which we see in Job chapter 1. God brought Satan's attention to Job's love for God, which made Satan jealous. Satan issued a challenge to God, and God accepted it with a condition. Now we will look at the conversation between God and Satan. There, starting in verse 8 of chapter 1, this is God speaking. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And then Satan replies, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And that was verses 9 through 11. And then in verse 12, God responds, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan began to remove all that Job had, hoping that Job would curse God to his face. So now we see they're continuing on. Now one day, while at home, one of Job's servants came to him and reported that the Sabians had stolen all of Job's oxen and donkeys and killed the attending servants, which we see in verses 13 through 15. And before Job could digest the news, another servant came and told him that fire from heaven had destroyed all his sheep and the servants looking after the sheep, which we see in verse 16. Yet again, while Job was hearing the bad news of the second messenger, another servant came, joined in. The servant told Job that the Chaldeans had stolen his entire stock of camels and killed the workers, which we see in verse 17. Now, all that bad news was terrible. However, the news about Job's property being stolen was nothing compared to the fourth and last servant who arrived. But before Job could process the news about the thefts and the deaths, the final blow was yet to come. A final servant came to Job and told him that a desert wind had knocked down the house where all his sons and daughters were having a party, which we see in verses 18 through 19. Now, this last news would have wreaked havoc on any sane man's mind. Yet Job kept his head. Instead of blaming God, Job fell on his face in worship and reverence to the Almighty God. And there in verse 20 of chapter 1, it said, then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But Satan was not satisfied stopping there. Instead, he continued his evil test on Job, bringing sickness to him through painful boils appearing on his skin, which we see in verse 7. And if that wasn't enough, in chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.'" You know, so we see how the Bible says in everything Satan tried to defeat Job. But Job did not sin or blame God for all the bad things that happened to him. And I pray as we face trials and tribulations, we can count it all joy and have that reward in the end, like we find in the book of James. James 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, the next individual I'd like to talk to you about this morning, who had a huge impact or influence in my life, was Brother Mark Middleton. He was a great man, has a wonderful family. I really looked up to Brother Mark, being a fellow business owner and a family man. I miss the times when we would sit down and talk shop. He used to love giving me pointers on plumbing and helping me through any issues I was having as a business owner. And one of the things he helped me out with the most is dealing with customers or homeowners, which can be trying at times. Most business owners know that. I really appreciated his perspective on that, especially with him being a Christian. Now, there's one story about Mark that says all you need to know about what kind of man he was. Now, he recommended me to one of his customers for replacing a patio door, which was his first mistake. Just kidding. Now, we got the job, and after we got the job, we sat down with the customer to get payment. And as we were starting to talk to him, he was telling us about Mark. Now, this is an older man, doesn't get out much, and he was talking about Mark. He said that he's been using Mark for a dozen plus years for all his plumbing issues. He said that he always did a great job, very professional, reasonably priced. But he said, "All that aside, do you know why I really have him do all my plumbing work?" And I said, "No, because he really cares." He said that when the job is done, he would always sit down with me. He wanted to know how I was doing, how my life was going, and if I needed anything. He said many times it was the end of the day, and I'm sure he wanted nothing more than to get home to his family, but he would always take the time for me. Now, I was very inspired by this, and it changed in many ways how my relationship with customers are. And Mark was a great man, and he was a great mentor to me. So the second way we can make an impact is by being a mentor. Now, there are so many good examples we can look at in the Bible on being a mentor. This morning, I would like to look at the interaction between Elijah and Elisha. So if you turn to the book of 1 Kings, we'll be looking at that story, and also in 2 Kings. So as the Old Testament prophet Elijah was coming to the end of his life, God told him to anoint his successor, a younger man named Elisha. Now, Elisha followed Elijah for several years, serving him and learning from him. The relationship between Elijah and Elisha suggests that one way we don't do it alone is through mentoring. When a mentor comes alongside a mentee in a caring, learning relationship, both mentee and mentor benefit greatly. So starting there in 1 Kings, we see there starting in chapter 18 in verse 20, we see how Elijah led a miraculous, victorious battle with the prophets of Baal, and how his life was threatened by the evil Queen Jezebel. And so in that story, we're going to see how Elijah escaped into the... after he was threatened by the evil Queen Jezebel, Elijah escaped into the wilderness where he asked the Lord to take his life. But God had other plans for Elijah, plans that began with his making a 40-day trek to Horeb, the mountain of God, which we see there in verse 8 of chapter 19. And there, while hiding in a cave, God was revealed to Elijah in a sound of sheer silence, we see in verse 12. And the Lord gave Elijah new instructions, which involved anointing several future leaders, including Elisha, the son of Japheth, as prophet in your place, which we see in verse 16. So Elijah was to identify and authorize his replacement. Now Elijah traveled to where Elisha was plowing a field and threw his mantle over him as a sign of the authority being invested in Elijah, which we see in verse 19. Now Elisha, in response, said goodbye to his family, offered his farm equipment and animals in sacrifice to God, and set out and followed Elijah and became his servant, which we see in verse 21. Now, though Elijah had momentarily given his prophetic mantle to Elisha, the older prophet wasn't done with his own prophetic career. However, with Elisha accompanying him as his servant, Elijah continued to prophesy for several years until finally he was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, which we see in 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. Now after this, Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah full time, both literally and figuratively, as he began his prophetic service. Now unfortunately, we know very little about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. We do know that Elijah was persistently loyal to Elijah, following him all the way to Elijah's last moment on earth. Reading between the lines, it's easy to imagine many of the ways Elijah influenced Elijah. What we see here, though only from a distance, is a relationship we might describe as mentoring. Not only did Elijah teach Elisha many things, but also, and perhaps even more importantly, the two men shared life together. They walked together for several years before Elisha assumed Elijah's role as God's chief prophet. The example of Elijah reaffirms what we have all learned from the life of Moses. Part of not doing it alone is recognizing that our time of leadership will come to an end. We need to invest to invest our lives in those who will carry on after us. One of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs 27, and we'll read verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So now Moses did this with Joshua. Elijah did this with Elisha. Paul did this with Timothy, so on and so forth. But mentoring is not limited to relationships in which one person prepares another for a specific job. We can also experience that with what might be called life mentoring, where two people come together to discover how to live more fully and fruitfully as disciples of Jesus. As we think about what it means for us to not do life and leadership alone, we ought to consider seriously our own need for mentoring relationships. And there in Proverbs, back a few chapters, Proverbs 11. We'll look at verse 14. Kind of points to mentoring. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in multitude of counselors, there is safety. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So now when we are younger, we can benefit greatly from a relationship with a more mature mentor who comes alongside us, sharing life with us, asking thoughtful questions of us, and helping us become the person God intends for us to be. When we are older, we need to be open to the possibility that God wants us to mentor others, often someone who is younger than we are. When we offer to walk alongside another person, that is a great gift for that person, to be sure. It is also a gift to those who will benefit from the mentee's life and leadership. In Titus, it points to that very thing. So if you would, please turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. And we'll read verses 2 through 8. We'll start in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So now I pray that we will each look for opportunities to mentor someone and leave that positive influence that will last for generations to come. The third individual, and the last one I'd like to talk to you about this morning, is Brother Rick Barnes. Now, Rick, he was a good man who I admired and looked up to in so many ways. He was one of the most kindest and considerate persons you could ever meet. His Bible knowledge was off the charts, as we could see in Bible study classes and in just talking to him. He was a wonderful teacher, Christian, and friend. He was someone who was so easy to talk to, and you could tell that he loved listening to what you had to say. Some of the things that stood out to me about Rick is how he actually sent cards for birthdays and get well cards, and that's very rare being a guy. Most don't. But I always thought that was a wonderful thing that he did. Another thing was his willingness in love to let you know when you have done something wrong. There were a few times in my life when he helped me out when I did something wrong during services, and one of the times happened when I was starting out on the Lord's Supper. And I was leading the prayer on the bread side, and during the prayer, I made mention to Christ's body or bones being broken. And after services, he came over and talked with me and very nicely showed me in the scriptures what it said about Christ's body. He pointed out from Psalms 34 and verse 20 and how it was fulfilled in John 19:36 about Christ having no broken bones. And I really appreciate how compassionate and how he was and how he helped me become a better Christian. So the third way we can make a positive impact is by showing compassion or concern for others. Again, the Bible is filled with so many great Bible characters that showed compassion or concern for others. And I'd like to take a look this morning at a familiar one this morning. That is the Good Samaritan. If you would turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read the whole story there and get the context of it, and we'll start in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So we see you had three men. They had different perceptions and different responses to the need. So we see this man who goes on a journey, gets beaten up, needs a friend, needs a neighbor. So first you have the priest, religious man, someone you think would help. Sees the man in need, but passes right by him. Next, you see the Levite, same response as the priest. Sees him and passes by. And then you have the Samaritan. Every reason to pass by this Jew, but responds differently. Now, Jesus tells us this story to illustrate what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love the neighbor as yourself. So let's see how this Good Samaritan did just that. Now we see how he chose to see the need. This man was moved to his soul. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He didn't close his eyes to the need like the others and like so many people do today. No, he chose to see the need. And that's what Jesus does. He sees the need. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You know, loving God with everything means allowing him to touch our emotions and saturate our souls with compassion. So that when we see broken humanity, the love of Christ wells up and causes us to respond rather than to retreat. So do we close our eyes out of fear or open our eyes in faith that God can cause us to bring healing into someone's life? Next, now we see he answered the cry. It wasn't enough to see the need and have pity. He chose to answer the cry and do something about it. And we see that it's one thing to have faith, but faith without deeds is not faith, which is pointed to in James chapter 2. The word says he went to him. We need to love God with our minds, because when we love God with our minds, it involves a conscious act of will. Listen, you can be moved by what we see on the news or what we hear today, but to love God with our minds is to yield our minds to him and be obedient to his will. It says that he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He brought comfort to the needy man. This Samaritan was aware of the danger and the inconvenience, but he reached out anyway. Next, we see he refused to give up. He didn't just patch him on the side of the road, but he put him on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Not only that, but he was willing to pay the price by giving him 2 days' wages and then promising to pay for any further expenses when he came back. You know, when we love God with all our strength, we will follow through in our commitment by doing whatever it takes. Sometimes we start with good intentions, but so often we come up half-hearted and fail to complete the work. Can I encourage you today to, in many ways, you know, many things happen in our lives, you know, like don't give up on your family when it gets tough financially. Or don't give up on that person that you're not seeing the breakthrough that you want to see. Or don't give up, forsake your Christianity because of the challenges you face. But press through, and just as you started well, finish well. And now the last thing about the Good Samaritan, he wasn't hindered by the difference of this man. He had the heart to make a difference to this man. He was willing to cross political, racial, cultural, and social barriers and risk prejudices and the fear of the unknown because he saw someone with a need and he had the resources to meet that need. When we love God with all of our hearts, there is nothing we have that will be held back, but will be freely available for the Lord to use. Whether it be our time, our money, our abilities, our whole lives. If you are a Christian today, then Christ is living in you. What an incredible treasure within us that needs to be shared with others, that they might discover his love and power too. So I pray that we will each have compassion and care for others around us, which will have a lasting impact for generations to come. Now, I appreciate your time this morning as we have gone through some ways that we can make an impact and have an influence on those around us. I hope that it has been beneficial for you as it has been for me. And before I have the opportunity to offer up the Lord's invitation, which we do every time we meet, I'd like to take a moment to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. So if you would, please pray with me. Our Father and God in heaven, we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this Lord's Day and the opportunity to worship you, the one true and living God. At this time, Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer that we would each take this opportunity to examine our hearts, that we would take a hard look if we are in a right relationship with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if there is sin in our life, that we would make a change this day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if we have sin of a public nature, that we would have the courage to come forward, to confess our sin and repent and pray to you, Heavenly Father. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for that you are such a forgiving God and that you have put forth such a wonderful plan of salvation that is so easy to follow. We pray now also at this time for those who have yet to put on your Son in the waters of baptism. For those who have reached the age of accountability and have not made the decision to serve you and your plan, we pray that they would decide this day to become a child of yours before it's everlastingly too late. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if any of us has a need, that we will heed your Son's call And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we think upon this lesson and in many ways we can have a positive impact on someone's life, we need to realize that the only way that we can do this is if we're in a right relationship with God. So it all starts with self. I think it is a hard thing to truly self-examine oneself. It can be truly humbling. As people, we much prefer self-deception. We want to believe ourselves to be better, smarter, and more ethical than we truly are. I kind of think of, you know, looking into a mirror. You know, you can kind of pass by just looking into a mirror thinking, you know, I look pretty good today. You know, not looking too close. But I don't know if you ever looked into one of those mirrors where it's like 10 times zoom. You see all the craters in your face and all the bad things. It's pretty humbling looking into that. That's kind of like what we need to do. Dig down deep and look deep into ourselves. You know, what's really, if there's anything wrong, any sin in our lives. So self-examinations keep us honest with ourselves and with God. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, and verse 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So why is it important that we self-examine ourselves? Because it's a commandment. It's not optional. The person who has the primary responsibility to see that I make it to heaven is me. If we fail to make it, the primary fault will lie with ourselves and not with someone else. We need to know for certain that we are in the faith, that Christ is in us, and that we are in Christ, so we are not disqualified from the prize of eternal life in heaven. Now, other than God, the person most qualified to perform the evaluation is self. Others can see what's on the outside, but only God and ourselves know what's on the inside. We may choose to put off performing the necessary examination, but rest assured that examination will eventually be performed. Back a few chapters in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So how do we know what to do? By using the correct standard. I'm going to read in James chapter 1. James 1 and starting verse 22, going through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So now we must look into God's mirror, his perfect law of liberty. We need to realize that there will be results, some good and some bad. We need not to ignore the results, but act on them. We see that in the book of Psalms. Psalms 119. Starting in verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. So when we find sin, God tells us to act. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 8, Acts 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray for and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then also in 1 John, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if that sin was of public sin, you can come forward and we will pray with you and for you. Now this morning I haven't talked a lot about how you become a Christian. Again, we need to go back to God's standard, his word. In it we find that there are five steps that are involved. First, we need to hear the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Next, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We see that in John 8 and verse 24. Next, we need to repent of our sins. We see that in Luke 13 and verse 3. And then you need to confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Last but not least, you need to be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. So if you reach an accountable age, choose this day to serve God. Choose to make a positive impact on this congregation. So whatever your need, please come forward while we stand and while we sing the song that has been chosen.